We turn to the portion of scripture that we read in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 12, and we shall read again from verse 23. John chapter 12 at verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Amen. The things we read of in this chapter that took place in the last week of Christ's public ministry. And our text is part of the Lord's answer to Andrew and Philip. They had received from the Greeks or Gentiles a certain request which they had conveyed to the Lord Jesus. And the request was, "Sir, we would see Jesus." It was made to Philip. Philip then told Andrew, and the two of them told Jesus. Why was this request made? Well, these Greeks or Gentiles were gathered in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And the answer Christ gives is a very instructive one. He says that the time has come for him to be glorified. And he says this as the Son of Man. That is one of the titles of Christ. And it belongs to him as the mediator. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And Christ is speaking these words in his estate of humiliation. He was in that estate belonged to him. When he took our nature, and it continued until his sufferings were complete, until he died on the cross, until he rose from the dead. Then he entered into his estate of exaltation. What Christ has to say is revealed in terms of an illustration. He uses a figure. It's a very straightforward one. One that would be easily understood by his hearers. One that we can understand. He refers to a corn of wheat. What is a corn of wheat? A grain of wheat. And he speaks of the corn or the grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying. And he speaks of how that is something that must happen. And then he goes on to speak of the wonderful consequences of such a thing. We are to see the natural result of it. We are to understand it also in spiritual terms. Christ ever spoke in that way. It is, if you like, a parable. And in teaching, by the use of parables, Christ was making known the kingdom of God. And in such a way that those who heard, and this would be conveyed perhaps to these Greeks, these Gentiles, in such a way that those who heard would grasp the truth and they would lay it to their hearts and through the blessing of the Spirit they might come in the will of God to know the one who spoke these words as the Son of Man, as the Mediator, the Savior, the Redeemer, the one we all need to know, to meet with and to walk with while we're in this world. Well, we have certain things that the corn of wheat, the grain of wheat, tells us of, and we shall consider them with the Lord's help. Firstly, let us note the death of Christ. The death of Christ. He says in verse 24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. And a grain of wheat, it may seem to be a very insignificant thing. It's not very attractive to look at. It doesn't seem to have much potential in it. But we would be very mistaken to think that way. The grain has much potential. But to release that potential, it must be sown. It must be put into the earth. It must, in effect, die. It's buried in the soil. It's hidden from our view. And in a wonderful way, that grain of wheat dying produces a marvelous result. And we are to see Christ in that. Christ dying. Dying at the hands of men, but also at the hand of God. Dying in a shameful way in terms of how men viewed him. Crucifixion. A criminal. But dying gloriously. Did he not say, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified? Glorified he was when he gave up his life on the cross, when he triumphed on the cross, when he dealt with sin. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. Here is one grain, one life among many, and yet this life is unique. Do we not know that? The one sinless individual, the one whose life was perfect, the one who was in every way conformed to the will of God, met God's requirements. And yet that life, which was not forfeit because of sin, any sin on the part of the individual, was given up. He had no sin, he did no sin, but he was made sin. And he died in the place of sinners. Well, the Bible is full of the death of Christ. Go back to the book of Genesis. Remember the words spoken by the Lord concerning the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. Well, there you see the Son of God become man. There you see Jesus Christ in the place of sinners. He has our nature. And he has kept the law of God. Now he's suffering the penalty of the law. Because the guilt of his people's sins is reckoned to him. He is their substitute. Can you see that? By faith, can you see that? As one who knows your own guilt before God and your need of mercy, you've been able to look upon Christ crucified. God has led you there. The Spirit has brought you there. You've come to an end of yourself. You know you cannot satisfy God's just demands. but you believe that another has done so. And the eye of faith rests upon Christ crucified. Perfect life as the seed of the woman. And all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they speak of the death of Christ. A victim in the place of the guilty. A Christ, the innocent, the holy Lamb of God. Pure, sinless. But he takes the place of those who deserve the wrath and curse of God because of their sin. Blood shed. The blood of Christ. A precious blood. And a blood that in the will of God and the arrangement of God is able to take away all sin. Remember that, all sin. Nothing for man to do. Nothing for man to pay. It's all paid by the Lord Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53. Remember how it begins. And this might apply to Christ as a corn of wheat. People looking upon Christ and not seeing anything. Not understanding the truth. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? But he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. That was fulfilled when Christ came to his own, and they did not receive him. He was not what the Jews for the most part wanted, certainly not what the Pharisees wanted, but he was what sinners needed. And the question for us is this: have our eyes been opened to see the beauty of this King, this glorious one, this one full of love to sinners, and such love that he laid down his life for them? What is the beauty of Christ? Not an outward beauty. It's the beauty of that perfect life. It's the beauty of that sacrificial death. It's the beauty of this. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Well, Christ had spoken to the disciples of his own death. And you remember their reaction, especially that of Simon Peter. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. And how the Lord Jesus had to say, get thee behind me, Satan. And to say to Simon Peter, thou savourest not the things which be of God, but the things which be of men. And you see, we're all like that. We may be like that here today. We're thinking according to our fallen minds, our limited understanding, our lack of scriptural wisdom, the blinding effect of sin. And we need to know that the death of Christ is the great theme of Scripture, prophesied, fulfilled. And the death of Christ was the preaching of the apostles. It's the preaching of the church. Now, to know nothing among sinners but Christ and him crucified. That's how it has to be, because that is how it is. in the Word of God. The death of Christ. And then to consider more particularly the necessity of that death. The necessity of it. You see, Christ continues, "It abideth alone, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. It abideth alone." You see the connection. Without being sown, without being dead, as it were, under the soil, that grain of wheat, it remains alone. And the one who sows the grain has a purpose in so doing. He is expecting that from that one grain that he sows, there will be more grains. That's the reason he sows it. It's the only reason. And we understand the same thing spiritually. Christ, without dying, suffering, without bearing the wrath of God, without paying for the sins of his people, he abides alone. This is the purpose of God in redemption. In terms of God's eternal purpose, the death of Christ was necessary. And what is the eternal purpose of God? It's to glorify himself. And especially to reveal the glory of his mercy and grace in a people delivered from their sin and misery. Now the whole world lies in wickedness. All mankind fell in Adam's first transgression. We're guilty of his original sin. And that's where we're found when we come into this world, separated from God by our sin. But God will reveal his glory. That is his purpose from all eternity. He will be magnified in redeeming and saving a people chosen by him out of our fallen race. They will be his, but they will be his through the way of the necessary death of the Son of God. In our nature, he pays for our sin. Paul speaks of this when he writes to the Romans. And in chapter 3, and there you have the doctrine with regard to the death of Christ and why that death was necessary. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You read there of justification. Justification by the grace of God, through the redemption of Christ. And the redemption of Christ involved this. Jesus Christ, a propitiation. And Jesus Christ, paying for the sins of his people, has propitiated God. By satisfying God's justice, he has turned away the wrath of God from his people. And because of that, there is preached in the gospel remission of sins. They're put away by Christ, and the believer in Christ is pardoned by God. That is good news. Do you hear it? This joyful sound that Jesus Christ has redeemed the people of God, that he's bought the church by his blood. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. There will be none in heaven, none around the throne of God and of the Lamb, none in his nearer presence, worshipping him, praising him, apart from thence, that the corn of wheat, Jesus Christ, died on the cross and dealt with sin. When you hear of Calvary, what are your thoughts? Some are filled almost with a sense of pity, a sorrow. That's not the right emotion. Christ went there willingly. Christ died freely in love to his people. Rather, it should be a sense of shame. In terms of sin, in terms of the sin of mankind, in terms of our own sin, which meant that such a thing was necessary, which meant that blessed Saviour had to so suffer. Shame is ours. The true shame is ours. You can see it in the Jews. Christ came as their Messiah, the Lord's anointed. What did they do with him? They put him away. They would not have him to reign over them. They would not even have him as their Savior. They wanted a national Savior. They wanted one who would deliver them from the oppressing Romans, who would restore their pride as a people. That's what so many of them wanted. But Christ would not be that. He would not be that sort of king. It's interesting that what we are reading and considering that follows the entrance of Christ into Jerusalem. And what an entrance it was. The people taking branches of palm trees, going forth to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." They were praising him. They were hopeful, perhaps, that he would still be the sort of king that they had in mind. Well, they'd forgotten their own scriptures, misinterpreted them, willfully misinterpreted them. And soon, very soon, cries of praise, "Hosanna," would turn into another sort of cry altogether. The word would soon be, "Crucify him, crucify him. We want Barabbas, not Christ, not Jesus of Nazareth." That's how it is. with the natural man. And the blindness that is there, that we will not see, we will not acknowledge our own sin, our own need of a Redeemer. Friend, you must be brought to that place where you bow down before a holy and righteous God. Place where you make your confession unto the Most High. You have sinned, you've done wickedly. Place where you begin to call upon God for mercy. You see, that is the appropriate plea for all of us. Mercy. God be merciful to me, a sinner. There's no other way to come before God. Pride has to be put to one side. Repentance toward God. Coming as helpless sinners, but seeing in Jesus Christ God's wonderful provision, a most suitable one, one who has certainly satisfied God's justice. Corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying, but rising again. The glory of the Redeemer in his exaltation as the one who had accomplished redemption for the church, all the elect people of God. That brings us to our third and final point. It was a fruitful death. The death of Christ is a fruitful death. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But, if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The mystery of sowing and that thing which appears almost to be dead, buried in the earth, coming to life. A wonderful thing. When you sow a seed, grain of wheat, in time, there will be a root. And then a shoot will come forth. There'll be the stalk, the plant. And with the grain of wheat, there'll be the ear. And in the ear, many grains. You remember the parable of the sower. And the seed that fell on good ground. And it brought forth. It multiplied. Remarkably. Christ spoke of 30, 60, 100-fold from the one grain. The bounty of the harvest. There was the sowing, the growing, the reaping, the harvest. And the grain was gathered in. Again, we see it in spiritual terms. This is the death of Christ. His life given up. The sacrifice he made of himself. Dying for his people's sins. And there is fruit. And there must be fruit. It cannot be that the Son of God will die and there is no fruit. Well, it could be perhaps in the scheme of some. Christ has done his part, you must do yours. You must make your decision for Christ. And if you do not, there's no fruit. Oh, we cannot accept that. An affront to the Redeemer's honor. Even a blasphemous name. Think of the triune God. Think of Father, Son, and Spirit. Think of the Father sending the Son going to the cross, and now the Spirit bringing the redemption of Christ to those for whom He died. And the fruitfulness. Who can measure the fruitfulness of the death of Christ? It's beyond our ability, anyone's ability. You must think of it in terms of the church. His body. His believing people. The gospel of Christ preached. And the church gathered out of the nations. Each one enabled to believe in the Savior. Receiving forgiveness. A new heart. A new spirit. Faith, repentance, obedience to God. It's all the fruit of the death of Christ. It is necessary that we consider the death of Christ and the fruit of it, firstly, in individual, personal terms, because it's the one thing needful for us. Are we right with God? Are we among those whom Christ redeemed? Have we been called by the Spirit in the gospel? Have we put our trust in the crucified one? Christ's life is to be seen in his people, and it will be seen in them. In verse 25, we have something which helps us to understand what it is to be the fruit of the death of Christ, to be a Christian. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Firstly, those who love their lives. Now that's not referring to that natural concern, that instinct we all have for the preservation of our lives. We are to be responsible with regard to how we live. We are to take care of our bodies. It's not speaking of that. It's speaking of the life in terms of one's place. Among the ranks of men, one's status, one's wealth, possessions, name. Do you love those things? Are these the things your heart is set upon? You want to have plenty. You want to receive the praise of men. You want to have as much of this world's good as you can possibly get. That's the person who loves his life in this world. What is going to happen to that person? He shall lose it. He'll lose that life. Because he will die. He's been laying up for himself treasures upon earth. He's had no thought of laying up for himself treasures in heaven. When he dies, he will lose everything. And he will gain nothing. It's utter loss. These are the men and women of the world. What a difference in God's people. And Christ is the one who makes all the difference. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And the meaning is this. The person that puts the interest of the Lord and his cause and kingdom first, rather than his own personal interest in terms of his life in this world, he, and this is God's promise, will keep it unto life eternal. It's telling us that when you become a Christian, when you're converted, there is a change within your heart, so that now it's not self, but Christ. Now it's not your own honor and glory, but the honor and glory of Christ. That's the thing that matters for you. Someone has put it this way. The crucified Christ produces a harvest of crucified Christians. The death of Christ produces a harvest of believers who are dead to the things of this life, this world, this present evil world. They have a better country. They have a heavenly city. Their wealth is there, and they rejoice in that. Paul, in his epistle to the Galatians, deals with this. What it is for the believer to be crucified. Paul says at the end of chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Crucified with Christ. Dying with Christ. Living with Christ. In chapter 5, verse 24, he says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Christian in union with Christ by faith, receiving the grace of God that he purchased for them, dies more and more to sin. It's like a crucifixion. It's a long, drawn-out thing. It can be a painful thing. But it's a fruitful thing. As we die to sin, we live to righteousness. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're made more and more like him. Is that not your desire? Your prayer? Then you have him in chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. It's a remarkable statement, but it's a very encouraging one. It's telling us that if we are in Christ Jesus, then the Lord, by his grace, is able to bring about this change so that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds and we love the things that are the Lord's, the pure and holy things of the gospel. And we hate those things that are of the evil one and of this ungodly world. And so we'll walk with Christ And so we will make our way to our heavenly home. Life eternal is promised to us. And what the Lord has promised, He will certainly, certainly bring to pass. Do we know this fruit in our lives? The fruit of the death of Christ. Saving change. Sanctification. More like Jesus Christ. That's the fruit we should be looking for in ourselves. And looking for in the preaching of the gospel. Oh, to see that. The Lord is bringing it about in the world. One here and one there, called by grace, belonging to Christ. Christ does not abide alone. There is a great multitude for whom He died. And they are being perfected, each one in his or her own time, by the Lord, to dwell in God's nearer presence. The trophies of His grace. And they bring glory to Jesus Christ. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Well, it is glorified. His name, because of His death, and the accomplishment He made by it, and the fruit that is now evident from it. To be in Christ by faith, and to be living the life that He gives to the souls of His people. Salvation and everlasting life. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, work in our hearts, we pray, that grace which is needful, that we might indeed belong to Christ by a living faith and walk with Christ in the light of Thy word, and be fruitful, and in every way, revealing His glory as the only Redeemer. Bless Thy word. Use it in our lives for our good. And may all the glory be Thine, for Jesus' sake. Amen.